Mark does not tell us, and then remember we believe that Mark's gospel was the memoirs of the Apostle Peter. He doesn't tell us about the birth narratives. Jesus burst on the scene, and it seemed like Mark was trying to lead him to the cross as quickly as he can. Tell about the great grand display of the gospel. We come here in chapter 10, and we'll bless you this warning that we won't be a stumbling block to anyone. We come in chapter 10 to Jesus' teaching on divorce, which is occasioned by the Pharisees coming to him to try to trap him. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12 is what I want us to read today. If you found that in your Bibles, or if you don't have a Bible, we'll have a text on the screen for you. Stand with me if you would simply follow along as I read these 12 verses of the Gospel of Mark. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. Pharisees came up in order to test him and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" Then he said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote to you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. But therefore, God has joined together, let not a man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she this is it is the inerrant, infallible, all sufficient word of God. And the Lord help us today. To understand the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles as they drew upon his teaching, fleshing this out in our own lives and the life of the church. Thank you for these things. There is probably, it's interesting, Josh used the word, I have not noticed, there's probably not a stickier subject in the life of the church in the discussion of divorce. And the interesting thing is that you can pull Christian pastors and get a number of different perspectives, each one asserting biblical basis and convictions concerning when divorce is biblically allowed, when remarriage is biblically allowed. The position is Brother Hammond, from the pastor who will remarry anyone anytime, for any reason, or for no reason at all, to the pastor who will not remarry anyone, and who believes that anyone who has been divorced and remarried is disqualified from positions of leadership in the church. I will say at the outset that I am not in either of those extreme camps. I have, however, tried through the years to follow what I understand to be the Bible's teachings on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, the implications of these. What I'm going to try to do today in just a few minutes is take this passage and some other passages, We're going to think through this on six perspectives. First of all, we see the Pharisees testing Jesus on the issue of divorce. We see Jesus responding by testing the Pharisees on the law. And then next, Jesus teaches the Pharisees on God's design for marriage. Fourth, Jesus teaches the disciples on the seriousness of divorce. Then I want to ask a question. What are the biblical grounds for divorce? And finally, is unbiblical divorce the unpardonable sin? Let's look at these things. The text tells us that he left there and went to the region of Judea on the north, and perhaps he had it in his discussion to talk about. We'd love to know what he thought. We'd love to know what he thought. But again, Mark's in a hurry. So he moves us to this next episode. Pharisees came up in order to test him. Their only reason to try traffic that is remarkable. The energy that was spent the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, to try to trick Jesus, to try to expose Jesus, to try to denigrate Jesus. You can harness that energy for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. How amazing. They're energetic because they're zealous to do this. They came to test him. And they asked him, point out, we don't know why this was triggered, but we don't know if somebody in their little circle decided we can get him on this. Let's press him on this issue. He won't have an answer to be satisfied with this. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, they set the stage. That's the question, really, isn't it? Can a husband ever lawfully divorce his wife? And implied in this, though these fellows were in a culture that was very male dominated, women didn't have a lot to say. Jesus came on the scene and changed that, but that's not their mindset. They wouldn't even think to ask, is it lawful for a wife to divorce her husband? That wouldn't even think. It's interesting, the more you read about the Pharisees, how similar they were in many ways to Muslims. They treated women like second-class citizens. They were not their equal. Here's the question. Well, Jesus answered, as he often does, with a question. He tested it. He says in verse 3, what did Moses command you? But if you go back and read the Old Testament on this, Moses didn't command anyone to divorce him. Their answer should have been Moses didn't issue a command on this. What they say is Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce to send her away. In the Old Testament, all you may read that this did occur. And it was really interesting. You could send a woman away for pretty much any reason if she displeased you. If the deal went to the car, et cetera, et cetera. Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this command. He said, but the sin factors into the human condition. Divorce became a reality. But he goes on, he teaches them about the design for marriage. And let me say this, anyone contemplating marriage, anyone entering into marriage, ought to enter into it with this in mind, embrace our heart. 40+ years of premarital counseling, preparing people for marriage, and then marrying the old woman, to see the injury of that. With all this out cold, and yet some of these marriages end in divorce. Jesus says, from the beginning of creation, God made the man and female. It's interesting, he says that. He says, what's he telling us? But look, guys, men and women are different. If you're entering marriage looking for sameness, you were just going to the outset. Women do not think like men. Men do not think and process like women. They're different. We're different. Expect when you get married that you've been married any time at all. Now, I'm telling you something here, but expect differences. Expect occasions when the road is going to be pretty intense. Expect a time when it may even cross your mind, I don't need this. I would be better off not married than you. Sin does that to us. From the beginning, God made them male and female, Jesus says. Therefore, he cites the Genesis understanding of what happens. I want you to remember when this was said in Genesis Bible, of fatherhood and motherhood was not existent. There was Adam and Eve. If they looked for a parent, they would trace the parentage back to their creator God. They didn't have anybody to call mom, anyone to call dad, but listen to the principle laid down before there was the reality. He says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There comes a time when a man, now takes the manly thing, takes the manly step, and he leaves mom and dad, and he takes it to himself, a helper suitable to his need, and he clings to her. He cherishes her. He cares, not smothering her, but caring for her, loving her, taking her as himself. Ephesians says that no man mistreats his own body. He uses it as wife is being considered as part of his body. She was taken from his body. The woman issue was, Yeshua was taken from the issue. The principles are clear. The conclusion is, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. The word separate here is the word amputate. It carries forth that idea of two becoming one flesh when you're married, when you're joined together in holy matrimony in the sight of God, in the name of God, pledging as two believers that you will give yourself to one another as you give yourself to God. You've seen the triangle. If you've done any marriage counseling or marriage training at all, marriage conferences at all, the triangle where there's you here and there's the spouse here. There's God here, and the closer you move to God, the closer you draw to God, the closer you come to one another in that arrangement. When God is one together, let no one be a party to the amputation that is yours. Divorce can't happen. It does happen. But it's not a simple changing of address. It's an amputation. People heal from amputations. But it's an amputation. Nonetheless, and he is teaching us, Jesus is teaching us here, that marriage is very sacred and marriage is very solemn. It grieves me that on the scene today the millennials have watched or grown up in so much marital tragedy that they choose not to be married. They'll just cohabitate. They'll just live together. So take all the benefits of marriage and other responsibility in that way. We will avoid the heartache. True, when you live together and you join yourselves together as one flesh, and if the breakup comes down the road, it is an amputation, no matter what you call it. If you've ever had marriage attached to it, and you never use the word divorce, but the reality is the same. God made us, God made man for relationship with woman. It is not good that the man will be and should be alone. It's interesting, God did not per se in the Genesis account, the man needs someone with whom he can propagate the earth. No. It is not good that the man should be alone. It was about relationship. It was about fulfillment. He made woman for man. Man to be for woman. And we have a lot of high standard about this topic of marriage. And I want you to know your pastor that I do. And there have been times in the past that I have done marital pre-counseling and said to the couple in the middle of their forgiveness, I can't do this. I cannot be a part of the joy of the two of you in marriage. Oh, that makes people so mad. I've seen couples in the past, families leave the church because I would not perform the wedding. It's just as if there's some sort of obligation on my part because I've heard a man of the pastor that I have to marry when I'm joining someone in marriage, participating in that, I'm doing that under God, in the sight of God, and the blessing of God. By the way, the greater tragedy for you when I've done that, and they go on, they get divorced. That's it, very close to home in our families. It pains me deeply. Marriage is serious and honorable. And Jesus presses this when he gets along with the disciples. If you look at verses 10 to 12 here. In the house, the disciples ask him about this. Tell us more, Master. There's something you didn't say. He looked right at him. And he said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And essentially, what Jesus went farther than the Pharisees will go, because he thinks about the wife. And she divorces her husband. See, in the Pharisees' mind, it wasn't even an option for a woman to divorce a man. This was a man's call. It's a man's way. Woman just had to deal with it. Notice how Jesus elevates women. Even when he's teaching on biblical things. If she divorces her husband and marries another, she can get stuck. And you stop there, and you get all kinds of applications from this. I've counseled people in the past. We were told by their pastor, by some significant religious influence in their lives, that they would live their life, their entire lives, as an adulterer, as an adulteress. They dare be married. Because they had married poorly one time, because they had found themselves in situations where they divorced their spouse, but they were left for the rest of their lives to suffer in singleness, whether called to or not, because they had made that bad choice, or unwise commitment. Let's just look at the open this up here. What are the biblical grounds for divorce? Jesus teaches on this in another place in Matthew 19, and I want you to hear this and see if all we know is Mark 10. Then we come down. I don't say that to you. Guys in two extreme positions who don't consider that if they're married spouses, they'll marry anybody. I've talked to so many couples through the years. I said, tell me about the premarital counseling you went through with your pastor before you were born doing that. I think that is criminal. I'm here to tell you, if you were here, parents you love here, who did not take the time to walk you through some biblical principles and anticipation issues before you married, he sinned against you. It's criminal to be a married saint who just gets all giddy. Oh, we won't get married. You don't get married. I'm so married. But it's simple. It's clean. You never have to think of anything. You never have to reason biblically. You just do it. Now, you may think, you know, I won't tell you. Years ago, many decades ago, I got a phone call. It was on my Wednesday or Thursday. I was the associate, so you know where I was serving. I told you about that. The same pastor was now. This fellow on the other side, I was serving in Louisiana one day. He said, oh, yeah. Me and the missus thought we'd let you do the honor of marrying us this weekend. I said, really? He said, yeah. Be very sad. I said, well, I appreciate your call. I said, there's some challenges here. I said, I'm only required at least 6 premarital counseling sessions before I agree to marry you. I don't want to be necessary. I said, would you go up to marry? I said, so something out of there. I said, well, is she there with you now? Yeah. Is there another phone in the house? Yeah. I said, tell me, you know, I'll go ahead and hear you right now. What? It doesn't mean more to you than that. I hope you won't fall down very well with your right. Wish I wouldn't have done it. It was sarcastic over here since the phone. Before she missed the phone. And regularly, probably some things I won't repeat here in his company, but he's lost my eyes and my experience. I said, I'm not going to doubt in the world. You see, I've said these troubles in the past. I cannot go through this with you in terms of the ceremony, the way you said, I promise you that God is on the other side of it. When she asks about Mary, and you will ask about Mary, I will be in your corner in the strongest advocate for the success of your marriage. Because I'm following your marriage. What will the rest? Well, if you read Jesus in Matthew 19, verses 8 and 9, he said that because of your hardness of heart, it's a similar experience here. Moses allowed you to divorce your wife. From the beginning, it was not so. And I say that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman. So now we have a little expanded window into Jesus' thinking. In Jesus' mind, there are what you would call grounds or a basis for divorce. Now, let me say this. I counsel couples through the years who face marital infidelity. And that is not a get out of jail free card necessarily until a shrouded divorce is no doubt because he or she committed adultery. It is a grounds for that. The powerful, more powerful picture is to take to read through the lens of the Hosea, the prophet. Who married a prostitute, who went off from him and had a child, not by him, had a child out of the man, named the child Loami, in other words, not my child, so says the responsible child. And God said, go forgive her. She's on the shopping lot in the market, slaves, you know, so take what you have and go buy her back. That's the most powerful, beautiful gospel picture. But you would even take that as spouse and then a faithful. I've lost people through that in fact. But it is a ground, it's a biblical ground of divorce. So now the question we're thinking is, did Jesus' statement in Mark's Gospel chapter 10 is not a categorical end of discussion? Because see, the guys on the other end who say, no divorce, and if you ever divorce, then we're going to hang a big red D around your neck. You can't help with the babies in the nursery, and you can't teach a Sunday school class, and you can't serve, and you can't do this, that, and the other, because you are tarnished goods, and the world needs to know that you have a big red D around your neck. You see, for those guys, it's a nice, clean thing, too. It's easy. Just move past your house and Sunday. You pass one of the larger churches in the whole world area, it's just cut and dry. No remarriage. Period. See, Jesus gives an exception in Matthew's gospel. Marriage and infidelity is a biblical grounds for divorce. Pornia is the word. You got a word for pornography. Spouse has been adultery against you, you can be divorced and remarried. The second ground comes up in Paul's writing. We read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For he admonishes a believer. Think about the circumstances here. If you were in Corinth and you were married before you met Paul, in all likelihood, you were married to some believers as pagans. Probably went through some pagan ritual to be married. And then Paul, the apostle, comes to town, preaches the gospel, And you as the wife or you as the husband hear the gospel and you were saved by the gospel, and now you are different. Your worldview becomes very different from your spouse. But your spouse agrees to stay with you even though you are not believing. And he says the right thing to do is to stay, to not divorce. Since you don't divorce the other person. Don't use your own life and say, well, I'm not a Christian. You're an unbeliever. You're a bad wife. I'm not supposed to marry an unbeliever. But you were an unbeliever when you married an unbeliever. But if they leave, if the spouse, the unbelieving spouse, abandons you, then you're not enslaved. You're not bound. You're free again to remarry. A second we call biblical ground for divorce. When an unbelieving spouse leaves a believing spouse, now you have to get the nuance this that just because the person claims to be a believer, if they're acting like a hellion and an unbeliever, then they're an unbelieving spouse, right? If they produce a baptism certificate or not. So there's a desertion about a believing spouse. A believing spouse, not a believing spouse. You see, in the Old Testament, this was handled by stoning one of the people to death, usually from the woman. So you always, your marriage always ended in death. You might have heard the spouse died of natural causes or died of judicial punishment. In the New Testament, stoning is not an option. Jesus Christ has come to show us a more excellent way. And this is my false speech, the way he does this. They can talk to you, but look at Jewish law to settle that. I want to introduce a third ground. Not only the sixth commandment, which says in Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not kill. Now, if you understand catechisms, I would encourage you, you need to be catechizing your children. If you're not taught to me about how to do that, then you should do it. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 68, asked, after asking the previous question, what is the sixth commandment? Asked, what is required in the sixth commandment? And the answer is the sixth commandment requires all lawful things governed to preserve our own life and the life of others. And I went through this years ago when I preached a particular message. Very quickly, the reason self-defense is biblical is the positive teaching of the sixth commandment that says you shall not kill, is teaching that you shall do everything you can to protect your own life and the life of others. I taught you this then, when someone comes into my home to do me harm, they're trying to take bread out of the mouths of those that I care for, and I will defend myself with deadly force. Then I'll be guilty of the sixth commandment, but I'll do it to protect my own life. When that is applied to the issue of marriage, no woman is called by God to stay in a relationship where she is being brutalized by her husband. A marriage certificate does not give a man, in some ways, give a woman a title to abuse the other person, and that person has no way out. It'd be a violation of the sixth commandment for someone to stay in such a relationship. And to me, it's just a practical work of Christianity. An evangelical look at the law. So I'm trying to find excuses. But I counsel people with facts. And I said to them, God hasn't called you to suffer in this relationship. You want to see your children suffer. And you stay with his neighbors. It's a sin against yourself, and it's a sin against your children. And it's a sin against God. Proverbs 24:11 says, rescue those who are being taken away today. Hold back those who are stumbling in the slaughter. If you say, oh, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart for sleep, does not he who keeps watch over your soul know? Will he not repay man for his work? We're responsible for those. That's why the church should be on the front line of the abortion issue. say that it would be able to come to the church right now if we would allow abusive relationships to go on within our church. We won't step in to defend the victim when we're sending things out. So those are the decisions on what we call biblical grounds for divorce, marital infidelity, the desertion of a believing spouse by an unbelieving spouse. I say something in the life of the spouse and our children are at risk. The last thing I want to ask you about is this number of divorces and part of the sin, but that's not a strict discussion. It's interesting to me that in the Church of Jesus Christ, a person can be a murderer, come out of prison, repent of being a murderer, and be received into the fellowship of the church and lost from the own grace. Can have been investment, come out of prison, can have been in trunk, involved in drunken threat. You go down the list of sins that the church is all too willing to forgive. When it comes to divorce, for some reason, I think it's a misreading of the scripture. We set the gospel aside when we pick up our Pharisaical words. And I forgive you. But it's tragic when I counsel people who really believe that somehow we put the divorce and remarry that they're living as adulterers. There's no harm in that. No shame. The gospel of Jesus Christ is bigger than that. And I think the key to go back to is what Jesus said to those Pharisees is because of the hardness of your heart. It's because of the reality of the presence of sin that divorce ever became a reality. And we deal with that sin today. Attention, I was reading Tim Keller. He said, divorce is sometimes necessary. Some people are awfully self-righteous about divorce and look down their nose at any divorce person. But Jeremiah 3:8, God says, I divorced Israel. He uses the term for his relationship with Israel. I divorced Israel. So Keller says, God has the audacity to call himself a divorced person. If you don't want to have anything to do with a divorced person, you're in an unenviable position of not having anything to do with God. Because God is not afraid to call himself a divorced person. Then he said, this is, I found this so impression because of my own conviction. People ask me constantly, what about a divorce that doesn't live up to the specs? What about a divorce? What if I was the guilty party? And I was the one needing to sin. What if I just walked away? Never had any grounds for divorce. What happens to me? Keller said this. I'll tell you the quick answer, but it's not an easy answer. The quick answer is that a biblical divorce cannot be the unforgivable sin. To ask the question, can a sinfully divorced person be remarried, is to ask the same question. Can murderers and swindlers and perjurers who have repented, can they be married or remarried? The answer is yes. Why should this other be different? He says, of course, I believe that repentance is something that cleanses the slate. You see, it's not going soft on sin to cause my repentance. And in the course of my ministry, I've had the occasion to sit down with people previously married, wanting to marry one another, and I walked into this very thing. And the person who would look at me and say, I did nothing wrong in my previous marriage. I said, well, you know something? I love you, but I can't participate in this. And the person who looks at me and say, often do, with tears, saying, you know, I said, I said against me, and she was like, I said, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our sinners, all kinds of sinners. Not simply, not just sinners who sin in every way except in the arena of marriage. Upholding marriage, you better believe. Stand strong in words, you better believe what the people believe. I practiced it for almost 42 as a condition. Divorce is sinful. But the pardonable sin